Over the past two Sundays in Sunday school, we have been discussing the family and husbands and wives and children and even grandparents. We got them all in the family this morning, but I want to read tonight from the 5th chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 25th verse to begin with. Something that we have discussed or we have read the last two Sundays. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to preach tonight about the holiness church. We learn from the early pages of the Bible that it was an almighty God that instituted marriage. And he instituted the family. And I'm grateful to what God has done. Then he goes on to say, and I want you to understand here, in regardless of whatever millions of our land tonight believe or would like for us to believe, God ordained marriage to be between one man and one woman. And there's a lot of folks tonight in America that would not like for anyone to say such a thing publicly, but it is God's ordained plan, God's ordained will, between one man and one woman. And he said he ordained the family to consist of a father and a mother and a child or children. So let me leave this with you tonight, not two mothers and not two fathers trying to raise children. Listen closely tonight, because that is not God's will, and it's corrupting God's plan, and it will never work out like God would have it to do. It's a corruption of God's plan. Help us to pray and believe God. Trust God. These institutions of marriage and of the family were ordained by God back then, some 6,000 years ago. It's still God's plan tonight. They're still the two most prominent or important institutions in our society. Keep it in mind. Somebody said, but how about the church, Brother Joe? There can be no church unless we have some strong families and marriages. The church would be nothing but a sham. God has ordained it so. A few months ago, I read a scripture from Paul's writings in the 5th chapter of Ephesians having to do with the church, and it's the church that I want to preach about tonight. I read this a moment ago, and I want to preach about the church. I want to begin by making a clarification. I know this is not Bible study, but I want us to get off on the right in the right direction. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia. And the word ecclesia means to be called out. The called out ones. And so I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Just because someone or some group or some assembly has been called out does not mean that it's a church. But the church in the English language comes from the Greek ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. And so I'd like to give an illustration of what I'm talking about, an example, the nation of Israel. This is important. The Bible says that the nation of Israel has suffered so many years down there in Egypt, in bondage, in Egyptian bondage, and how they cried out to God. And when they cried out to God, the Bible says that God heard their prayer. Thank God that he hears. Amen, amen. Sometimes we act as if maybe we prayed and nothing happened, and maybe God didn't hear. God did hear. Listen, one more step. He answers. Thank God, and the Bible says the children of Israel suffering and going through all the trouble they were going through, they cried out to God, and God heard their prayer, and the Bible says that he talked to Moses and sent Moses to Israel to bring them out. And so I leave this with you tonight. It was in the year 1491 B.C., 3,500 years ago, that Moses had come back to Egypt from Midian, where God had called him there in the mount and sent him back to bring the people of Israel out. And on the 1491 B.C., on the 14th day of April of that year, the Bible said they had killed the lamb and they had put the blood over the doorpost. And that night at midnight, the Spirit of God moved upon the people to have the angel pass up in the land. And that night, God had the children of Israel to march out. Listen, if you will, they were the called out ones. But they were not the church. They were not like the New Testament church. They were not saved by grace
But they were saved by the high hand of God. They were called out. Aren't you glad you were called out? Like Brother Bryan said, aren't you glad that you didn't save and leave you in that mess? Thank God, thank God. We are the called out ones tonight. The nation of Israel were called out, but they were not the church. So let me read one scripture in the Bible that's been confusing to a lot of people. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. I'm going to read verses 36, 37, and 38 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 7, verses 36, 37, and 38. He brought them out, speaking of Israel. After that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Notice that. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel respect to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the law of the oracles to give unto us. In that 38th verse, the liberated Israelis are called the church in the wilderness. Not a church like that of the New Testament. Not a church that has been called out of sin. And not a church that has been born again. But a nation called out of Egyptian bondage. What do you say, preacher? While in Egypt, Israel, listen to this. While in Egyptian bondage, the Israelites were never called a church. They were only called a church when they were called out. And they were in the wilderness. And nowhere in the Bible do you read the word church. This, and I'm going to read tonight from another scripture from the New Testament, is the first time the church is mentioned. Do you understand? The word church means the called out ones. And the Egyptians had bondage, had the Israelites in bondage, and when the Lord called them out, in a sense they were the church in the wilderness. But they were not like the New Testament church. They were saved from the beatings and the torment and all the rest, but they were not saved or ready for heaven. Many of them died, and the entire generation died in the wilderness and never made it, because they were not the true church. They were a church in the wilderness of called out people. We've been called, and let me just say a few words tonight. My voice is shot, I realize, but I hope, bear with me if you will. You and I, as the New Testament church, we've been called out of darkness into the glorious light. Like Brother Bryan said, I don't ever want to go back to the darkness. And I mean that. We've been called out of sin unto righteousness. We've been called out of bondage to liberty. We've been set free. We've been called out of carnality and out of wilderness into wholeness. Do you believe it? God called us to something better than where we were. Amen. Yes, thank God. Thank God, thank God. He did not call us out of the horrible pit of sin and darkness and degradation and all the rest and just set us aside over here and to be just a little bit different. I want you to know we've been called out of all of that to live holy and godly and righteously in this generation. Amen. We've called to be holy. Amen. Sometimes our generation gets afraid of that word. Holiness. Let me leave it with you tonight. We are called unto holiness. The church of the Christ sings the church of the living God. We're called unto holiness. The first time the church is mentioned is found in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And so let me go there for a moment right now. Jesus has been with the disciples sometime. He realized he needs some time to teach them alone. He takes them with him to Caesarea Philippi in the north of the Galilee. While they're there, he begins to ask questions. I'm not going through the whole story, but he comes to the place where, "What do you think about me? Who are people talking about? What, when they talk about me, what are they saying?" Then he said, "How about you?" I'm not going to preach that part, but I want to mention this. Jesus said, "I will build my church,
and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. And I have some thoughts that I would like to use tonight from that one statement that Jesus made. I will build my church. I want you to see the first three words. I will build. Mark this down. It's not Wednesday night Bible study. But mark this down. Jesus up until that time had not even started beginning to build the church. Not one had become a member of the church of the living God. At that time he said, I will build. That's future. I will. Then after he ascended into heaven, having died on the cross and returned, he began to breathe upon them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost, and beginning to build the church. Well, I want to leave this with you tonight. He said, I will build the church. Thank God. Aren't you glad tonight he's the builder? Danny Smith, Daddy Anderson Smith. I was a general contractor when we built this church in 1978. We began in April 11th, 1978. We dug the footing. And that then by September we had completed the building and had the opening service in September. Some of us were here. Almost every day, Carl was with me. Most every day we were here while we were working. Brother Anderson Smith was the general contractor, but I want everyone to know we have to build this building of a brick and mortar and hang the sheetrock and all the rest and nail and the trusses and all the rest in place. But I want you to know Jesus is the one that builds the church. We have to build a building, but he builds the church. You and I are the church. Thank God. I will build my church, he said. Hallelujah. I want you to know he's been building it ever since, and he's still building it tonight. A lot of people have the idea that something's happened, and the church is going on the north. Don't you ever believe that? The church is going over. I will build. Now, my wife and I have been privileged in our Christian time, in our Christian lives, to have been privileged to help in pioneering four churches. One in England, two in Arizona, and a bundle of tabernacle. I was thinking about that this week, how God has blessed and ministered and met the needs. And what I'm going to say now is not to boast at all. Nothing about us. It's about him. In the course of those four churches, my wife and I, individually and collectively, have served as a pianist. You realize that's not me. And the woman's auxiliary president. And the youth director. And the Sunday school superintendent. And Sunday school teachers. And deacon. And a trustee. And pastor. Various positions and jobs in the house of God. I have nothing to be proud of. I have nothing to boast of tonight. Whatever I've done, whatever we've done, whatever help it might have been in any sense of the word, it's all because of him. I never have liked, since I got saved, services where the spotlight was on some particular person. Looked as if everyone is waiting on with bated breath on the edge of the seat, waiting for a certain person to make their way. Listen closely. Since I got saved, I've been looking for one person. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. I am not here. I hope you understand what I'm coming from. I don't like the idea of the spotlight being on a man or a minister or a woman or a piano player, whoever. I like the spotlight to be on Jesus. Help us, God. Have such a revival that all the spotlight will be on him. Amen. We've been privileged to be a part of these four pioneer churches, but I want everyone to understand where I'm coming from tonight. Jesus said, I will do the building. I am the master builder. I realize that Paul said, we and the apostles, we've laid the foundation, but no man can build on anything other than he that is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the foundation. Hallelujah, the living church. God, help us tonight to realize he's doing the building. I've heard glowing reports how people have been elevated to a high place. I sometimes have been embarrassed when some folks have said some various things about allies, and I appreciate people thinking of good things along that line, but listen closely. When I think about what I've done, it is nothing compared to what He's doing. He's the builder. He's the builder. He's the builder. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is building the church. Now let me share something else with you. He went on to say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm not going to be very long tonight, but and Lord wants to come around this holy people revival, but thank God for the church. There are some places in the Bible that I've read that encourages me. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, there's no weapon formed against you shall prosper. In the same book of Isaiah, the prophet said, when the Satan comes, when the enemy comes against you, that our God, like a flood, our God will lift up a standard against him. You know what I'm saying? He's saying the church is going to come forth with victory. The church is going to make it to the other side as a glorious church, a church that is triumphant in the Almighty God. I read from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I love that chapter. There's therefore now no condemnation beginning in the first verse. Gets down to the 28th verse. That we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Come to the 31st verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's building. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. I cannot, did not memorize the rest that I want to share with you from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And so let me just read it if I might. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. He's building the church, and it's going over to the other side with victory. Hallelujah. I've lived long enough. I've served God long enough to know that there are some churches that have been built on the sand because they were built out of carnal will. I'll use an illustration. I was a member of the General Board of Evangelism of the Pentecostal Holiness Church for 8 years in the 60s. I knew about a church in California. I was in Arizona at the time. I knew about a church in California that they were having problems. It was up near the Bay Area. The church was having problems, and there was a part of the church that was holding on to the line, holding the truth of God's Word, holding to what the church believed. Then there was an element in the church that decided we want to go another direction, and they were carnal. Now I got a call from the leader of the evangelism department that I had to vote. We were to vote. When we vote to give some money to this break-off of the church in that area for them to start a new church. The more I learned about the situation, when I voted no. I didn't believe it was God's will. I didn't believe we ought to put money in something that was carnal and not in the will of God. But the remainder of the board, they voted more. I don't know what their vote was, but they voted to go ahead and give them money. I lived long enough to see that not only was that destroyed, but I think I remember that even this part of the church was destroyed. You don't build a church on some carnal will. Let me say something else. If the church is built on the rock, and the church is built in the will of God, and if God's got His hand in building it, brother, it's going to accomplish what He said it would do. We ought to rejoice in the Lord. Thank God, thank God. Now, I've lived long enough, and I've seen both sides of the coin. I've seen some built on the sand, and I've seen some built on the rock. I've been with some people that have made the statements, and I know them, that made the statement, if I pull out of the church will go under. A man said that in the conference in Arizona. If I pull out of the conference and he was a minister, if I pull out my ministry out of the conference and go elsewhere, and my ties out of the conference and it was a small conference, and it was a mission conference, he said this, if I pull out, the church will go under. And he said it the very same year that I was elected superintendent. Now, man, that, I said, that was really something to look forward to. Church is going under, he said, but listen closely. If he was building the church, it would have gone under. But inasmuch as God was building it, it didn't go under. It was revived. Souls were saved. The conference grew. New churches were established. Why? Because God was building it. Thank God. If the church is built on the will of God, in the will of God, God will bless. Let me just leave something with you, not because of you and me. I believe this church is here in the will of God. There's been a lot of storms. The church is still there, still here. I'm looking for revival, like somebody said, a great revival. I believe in God. I'm praying for the evangelists. I'm praying for you and me. I'm praying for me. Amen, amen. He's building the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Nothing will come against us and destroy us if we'll stay with God. Then the Bible says that he's going to present it unto himself a glorious church. Now, I've had people, you've maybe read it as well, there are those that have the idea that the church is backslidden. When I say the church, I'm talking about the professing church. It's backslidden. A lot of those have, but I want everyone to understand tonight, there is a true church. I'm not talking about the Assemblies of God, nor the Baptist, nor the Methodist, nor Pentecostal Holiness, nor Bundelite Tabernacle. There's some people that love God. I talked to the missionary yesterday, Reverend Patson. We support in Kenya, and God is blessing him abundantly. And we purchase a amplification system, and we purchase Bibles, and we give him support so that he can go reach out further and further. And God's blessing abundantly. And I can't understand much. I have him to call my son. Evidently, they weren't at home yesterday, so they called me, and I can't understand that broken English very much, but I understood enough that he was thanking us for where the church was standing behind him. Thank God for what the Lord is doing. So tonight, if we can understand, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. When people have the idea that the church is going under, and we've talked about the apostate church, and I believe, as I mentioned Wednesday night, it's going to be headed up by Catholicism. And this world church is coming into existence even now. And so many denominations are coming together to try to work something out. I've read that they're coming out with another new Bible. Did you know they've already got one of the Queen James versions? Queen James. They're coming out with another new version. Everyone that comes up with some new doctrine, they come up with another version of the Bible. I want everyone to understand, whatever they come up with is not going to change the Word of God. The Word of God is going to stand the test of the ages. Hallelujah. It's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish that which God's called it to do. Thank God, thank God. And then I read the rest of the Bible, and I found something out about this church that is not going under. This church is going over. I read the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I came to the 17th verse. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. What are you saying, Brother Jones? He's coming for the church, people. He's coming for the church. Who's the church, Brother Jones? They're saved by the blood, washed in the blood, walking in the light, living holy. Amen. I got off on some tangent out there. He's coming for the blood-washed church. And then he says, in that scripture that I read, he's going to have a people without a spot, or a wrinkle, or a blemish. Now, I know that's talking about sins. Some of us have spots and wrinkles and blemishes, physically. But he's coming for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. Did you know what the Bible says? He's going to present it unto himself, a glorious church. The church that he's coming for is going to be presented unto himself, a glorious church. Not any of these that I've mentioned tonight, spots or wrinkles or blemishes. And I'm going to close. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I will only just finish with some history. After the first century, the church had a beating. False doctrines came from every direction. Jesus has said, be not deceived. Whatever you do, don't be deceived. And after the first century, and after the death of John the Revelator, and after the death of Polycarp in that first century, it seemed as if dark ages began to set in. The church began to get away from its moorings and away from the truth of the Bible, and 1,000 years of darkness when Catholicism ruled the religious world from about the 6th century to the 16th century. Darkness doesn't mean that there were not Christians here and there, over there, but there was no real revival. Then there came a time when that Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther was doing penance. God spoke to his heart and said, Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. He got up off his knees and read the Bible and began to preach, the just shall live by faith. It's not by works, as the Catholic Church is teaching us. He wanted a revival in the Catholic Church, but they didn't want to hear him. And they were ready to excommunicate him and put him out. And they did. And he nailed his thesis to the wall. But listen to what I tell you now. From that great revival, of that Reformation revival that Martin Luther began to preach, the just shall live by faith, souls began to get saved. And out of that revival in the world came John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and some others. They were going to college in England and Cambridge, England, and they had prayer meetings and Bible studies, and while they were studying, the Word of God got a hold of their heart, and they began to believe that God saves and sanctifies. Not only does He save, He sanctifies holy, and they began to preach holiness. Charles Wesley was put out of the Church of England. Can't preach. Can't hold license in the Church of England. He went to the grave of his father, stood on his tombstone, stood on the marker of his daddy. He said these words, the whole world will be my parish. If the Church of England don't want me, I'll preach to the whole world. Holiness churches began to spring up. Methodist churches. I've been down the east coast of America. Fox Hill had 3 churches, and all 3 are Methodist. Methodist churches all the way down to Georgia, all the way to Maryland, up and down the East Coast. Methodist churches, holiness churches, believing in salvation and sanctification, living a godless, separated life. God was real. Then there came a time at the turn of the century. Now I've said this in Bible study, but I wanted to repeat it tonight about the church. Came at the time of the last century, the beginning of the last century. There was a black man by the name of William Seymour out of Texas, and that moved to California, rented a building. And he began to preach, and he began to have prayer meetings. And the people began to pray, and after they prayed and sought God and believed God, people began to receive the Holy Ghost. It was a refreshing, it was renewing. Remember, they received the Holy Ghost 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. The people had received time and time again along the line, but they had a Holy Ghost revival out of southern part of California, and it spread over into Topeka, Kansas, and in Dunn, North Carolina. And I said this before, a man out of Dunn, North Carolina, in the Holiness Church out of North Carolina, decided to go to California at the Brother Seymour's with prayer meetings to see about this phenomenon of the Holy Ghost. And when he went out there, he saw that it was real. He received the Holy Ghost and came back to Dunn, North Carolina, had the preachers together and the people together, and they had a Holy Ghost revival. And my grandfather was one of those of the laymen that first received the Holy Ghost in North Carolina in the beginning of the last century. They say, preacher, the church was born in the fire of Pentecost. We've had one refreshing, one renewing at the turn of the last century. It lasted about 50 years. That doesn't mean we still don't have some revival, surely. It lasted about 50 years, and the devil got his foot in the door. There's a lot of rain, and there's the vineyard ministries, and there's all kind of things. That is wow, wow, wow. Amen. And I'm going to leave this with you and I'm closing. I'm confident that God wants to give one more revival. Hallelujah. One more move of the Spirit of God. One more mighty Pentecost. One more Holy Ghost outpouring. One more time. We've been in it, my wife and I. We've been in such a revival. And God is not limited. He'll give it again. He'll give it again. The church is not going under. The church is going over. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the saints of the Most High. We've been bought with a price by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought and paid for. We belong to the Lord. We're His. Amen. And He's coming to get us. I want you to stand with me tonight, and my wife is coming to the piano.